Good morning. All right, how's your brackets doing with the tournament? You happy? Some of you are and some of you are not, but I'm glad that you're here today. We're supposed to have a pretty good week this week, and Easter weekend is supposed to be very warm, and so we may get a little bit of rain, but I'm glad you're here. Just turn around for a moment. Just say good morning to somebody, all right? Thank you. Don't you feel better now? It's always good to greet. The Bible says we are to greet one another in the love of the Lord when we come together, not forsaking the assembly together. And so if you are new with us, we are in an ongoing study of the Gospel of John. We're taking it verse by verse, working our way through it. We got one more sermon in this that we'll have after the Sunday after Easter, and then we will start a whole new sermon series on the book of Philippians. So this is the next to the last one and one more to come, all right? I'm glad that you're here today. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to John 21. We'll start with verse 12 through 17. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's one in the pew. Everything will come up on the screen as well. So I want to begin this morning talking about a true story about a lady that was a part of our Wilmington community for quite a few years. Her name is Kathy Ornsby. She had quite a success story starting off in college and high school. She had graduated from Richmond County High School in Rockingham, North Carolina, where she was the valedictorian of her class. She went on to NC State to major in pre-med, which she was at the top of the dean's list on her grades. But she also had a great athletic ability. She was a long-distance runner. And she would compete in the 300, the 500, and the 10,000 meter races, winning every time. She set new collegiate goals that had never been set before in her ability to run. And she would just run like the wind. One time she was competing in a tournament in June of 1986. And she was in the 10 meter race and she was at the head. She was expected to win. Every eye, all the cameras were on her. She just kept getting further and further ahead of the rest of the girls who were competing. But somewhere along the way, she was overwhelmed and decided to veer off the course, ran out of the stadium, ran to a road, ran to a bridge, and leaped head forward 50 feet down. She was paralyzed from the neck down. And questions were asked, how could such a star, a girl who had won so many races, end her career so tragically by being paralyzed? In her interviews, she said that she just got tired of competing and tired of winning and tired of being pressured to win over and over and over, that in the end of it, she felt void even running when she was winning. She went on to finish her degree at NC State. She went on to get her master's in physical and occupational therapy from Carolina. And till the day she died, she was here at Emerge Ortho in Wilmington treating other patients in their therapy to recover from their injuries as well as surgeries. She died in this past January. Her funeral was on February 7th, 2026 at Port City Community Church. Papers viewed her life as a failure. She was at the pinnacle. At the top. Why would she make such a tragic decision to end it all? We're going to look at that today in the life of a person you know all too well. One of the things I love about God's word, had some of us been writing this, we would have left out the failures and the tragedies of some of God's leaders. But because God inspired this book, he included in it their failures, their sins, their disappointments, their falls, their leaping off of a ledge when they should not have done so, so that it gives us encouragement that when we find ourselves in the same situation, God always comes through. And due to the inspiration of Scripture, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, he retells a story, a very tragic story, of one of his closest best friends, the Apostle Peter. And we find that today in the text we're going to look at today. We'll see that, if you know Peter, he was always foot in the mouth, sometimes changing feet in and out of his mouth. Whatever hit his brain came out of his mouth, and he always found himself being caught in that kind of situation. So if you have your Bibles open or you can follow along on the screen, we're going to start with verse 12 of John 21. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now, this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." Today, we're going to look at how God takes broken lives, broken hearts, broken people, and uses them to bring glory to himself. And what I want you to notice as we look at this, three times Jesus repeatedly asks Peter the same question, "Do you love me?" But each time Jesus changes the question. In the first question, he asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" There's a comparative question here. And so I first want to ask, here's when I read scripture, here's how my brain thinks, what are these? Obviously, Jesus knew, and obviously Peter would have known what Jesus was referencing here. So one of the possibilities that these could refer to is the business of fishing. Remember, Jesus, after the resurrection, he told disciples, "Go meet me in Galilee, and I'll come to you there." Peter and the others go there, except for Thomas, and Peter gets bored. He gets tired of waiting on Jesus, so he goes back to the family business. He, James, and John, and the other disciples go out fishing. So it is possible that Jesus pointed down at the boats, at the nets, "Do you love me more than this family business? Is this all you think is to life?" Now, if you've been in church anytime, you've probably heard preachers talk about the differences in the word love that is used here. The word that Jesus uses for love is agapeo, which refers to a love that is a total sacrificial commitment no matter what. Peter, painfully aware of his three previous denials and getting impatient on waiting on the Lord, refers to Jesus with a different love, phileo, which is a word that refers to affectionate love of friendship. Can also refer to a love when a couple at first starts dating. They start out as friends, and eventually that love develops and matures later to other kinds of love. In the Greek language, there are actually eight different words for love so that you understand the context of how that word's being used. Here, it can also refer to love of a friend that you see as a family member. And I imagine most of you have friends that you consider family. They're closer to you than some families. And so Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me unconditionally, sacrificially, with all out commitment?" And Peter responds with, "I don't love you like that. But I do love you like you were a family member, like you were a brother." So what else could this refer to? What are these? "Do you love me more than these?" could refer to the other disciples. Jesus could have pointed to the other 10 disciples standing there with him, 9 disciples standing there. "Do you love me more than these other guys?" For 3 years, they had become best friends following Jesus in his ministry. They had deepened their relationship with each other. They were tight. They were close. They knew how each other thought. They'd shared life experiences together. And it's possible Jesus was referencing the disciples. It's also, these could refer to the men, saying, "Do you love me more than these men love me?" You remember in the upper room, just before Jesus is arrested and taken away to be crucified, he shared with his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. All the disciples go around asking Jesus, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" They're shocked. They're surprised. None of them thought of Judas being the betrayer. It never occurred to him that he would be the betrayer. And so then we get this ongoing discussion and with Jesus, with his disciples, involving Peter. In Matthew 26, it says this, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will, Peter, you will deny me three times. Now look at Peter's response. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. So Peter's caught off guard by Jesus' comment. And Peter goes, Lord, I can't speak for these other yahoos over here. They all may deny you, but I will never deny you. I will die for you. Even then, Peter, whose name means the rock, thinks he is rock solid in his commitment and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, in this initiation again of restoring him from brokenness to servant, said, listen, do you now love me unconditionally, wholeheartedly? And it strikes to the heart of Peter because he knows he doesn't in that moment. So if Jesus were to ask you by some warm fire, and he would ask you, do you love me more than these for you? What would these refer to in your life? Your career, your house, your kids, your spouse, your future security, your retirement plan, your health, your leadership position here? What would these be to you? See, one of the greatest revelations of our love for God is when he removes one of those things that are these. If the Lord took your spouse, would you still love him unconditionally? If he took your child, would you still love him unconditionally? If you lost your job, would you still love him unconditionally? If your retirement plan went belly up, would you still love him unconditionally? Peter has bragged up to the crucifixion. I'm with you. I love you. I'm in this for the long haul. I don't know what they will do. I will never deny you. I'll die for you. And so now Peter, humbled by his failure, says, Lord, I brag too much about my undying commitment to you. I can't boast ever again. I have a strong, affectionate friendship love for you, but I don't have this unconditional, total commitment love for you. And so what we see here with Peter is sometimes a mirror of ourselves. Most of us would say we love God and we love the Lord unconditionally. We're in it for the long haul, but then tragedy happens. God allows something to be taken away from us, and then all of a sudden, our love begins to evaporate and we become bitter and mad at God. We blame him for the tragedy. So what I want to do in this sermon is help us all understand how we deal with those issues. When you fail the Lord, here are some ways to get back to faithfulness. And this is what Jesus was doing with Peter. He was trying to help him get from the self-pity he was in, focusing on, to serving the Lord unconditionally. First, remember to tend the sheep because they belong to Christ, not the church. Jesus says, tend my sheep. Feed them. The word tend literally means to feed. It comes from the Greek word bosko. Okay? And he uses the little word anion for lambs, which means the baby lambs, the young lambs, the vulnerable lambs. And it's in what we call a present tense. Peter, keep feeding these young sheep, meaning these young lambs, these people coming new into the faith. They are young, they're immature, they're vulnerable to all kinds of pagan ideologies. Stop wallowing in your self-pity and start feeding these young, these new believers. And if you fail the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all do all the time, but ours are not written in ink for centuries for the world to read about. But when you fail the Lord, prove that you love him by getting back involved and feeding and tending people who are new in the faith. He says, keep feeding the ones who will be new in the faith because they are prone to wander off. And the emphasis here by Jesus is on making and maturing disciples again. And when we get to John 20, 21, this is the final theme of Jesus in these last two chapters. Make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. And so Peter is wallowing in self-pity, but Jesus reminds him, why I called you. Yes, you failed. Peter, others have failed. Abraham failed. Moses failed. David failed. But I still used them, and I'll still use you. Notice the pronoun my. He says, they are my sheep. The sheep belong to the Lord, so our responsibilities as shepherds is to help take care of them. Here's the second way we can get from failure to faithfulness. Remember, it is possible to be in the church and never make a disciple. You attend church your whole life, and you personally never make a disciple. In verse 15, Jesus said, tend. Verse 16, shepherd. Verse 17, tend or feed. We have churches all across America where people attend every Sunday. They're involved every week. But they're more about the committees they serve on, the ministry they're in, but they never make disciples. Look at this. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then shepherd my sheep. A second time, Jesus uses the same Greek word, agapeo. Peter, do you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, do you love me? Are you committed to me? And Peter comes back with the same word, phileo. Well, Lord, I've got a love for you like a friend, as if you were a brother, a family member. And Jesus says, then shepherd my sheep. Poinao. This word refers to growing, protecting, shielding, and helping to get greater spiritual maturity. She said to Peter, as a disciple, make sure you fulfill my purpose in you and helping people not just come to Christ, but mature in their relationship with me for the rest of their life. Again, Jesus uses the same pronoun, my. Feed my sheep. And all Peter can do is embarrassedly come back and says, Lord, I love you like a friend, but I'm not going to boast I love you unconditionally. I'm not going to ever boast again that I would never deny you. I'm not going to do that. What I love about this story is that Jesus knew Peter's heart. And he knows your heart. He knows your level of commitment right now. He knows if you lost certain things, where your commitment would go. But you know what he does? Here's what I love with Peter. Jesus knew this. But Jesus starts where Peter was. He doesn't berate him for just having a friendship love for him. He starts where Peter was and says, now, here's how you get to agapeo. Peter, the more you do my purpose for your life, the greater your love will grow from phileo to agapeo. You'll get from an affectionate love to a sacrificial, committed love. And Peter does. Two things I want you to mention, see here, is that you may notice in the second question that Jesus dropped any mention of comparative love. He didn't anymore use the word these things. You see, why? Peter got the point. Peter now understands really what Jesus was asking him and encouraging him to do. And if you notice, in the second time Jesus asked, he changed his name from Peter to Simon. He goes back to his old name because Peter is not the rock he thought he was. Remember, Jesus changed his name from Cephas or Simon to Peter, Petros, rock. And since then, it had gone to Peter's head. He thought he was rock solid in his commitment to Jesus Christ until he denied him three times. And so Jesus goes back and says, all right, I'm not going to call you the rock anymore. I'm going to just go back to your original name you had, Simon. And we see this in John 1, where Jesus makes this change. Look at this. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, meaning the rock. So the first time Jesus ever meets Peter, he changes his name from Cephas or Simon to the rock. Not the Hollywood rock actor you're thinking of, but the rock. And in verse 42, it says that Jesus looked at Peter. This is the Greek New Testament word, which is emblepo. It means a concentrated look. But more than that, it means he didn't just look at Peter, he looked through Peter. He looked into his heart. He saw where Peter was, but the joy of this, he saw what Peter could become. Peter is wallowing in self-pity, beating himself up for failing the Lord, denying him three times. Jesus won't let him stay there. Jesus is not finished with him. He's Simon for now, but he will become the rock later. And that's what I love about this story, how the Lord approaches Peter and helps him recover. And the real question for Peter is the real question for us. Does Simon really want to be radically changed? And that is the question for you and me. Do you really want to change to become a disciple maker? I mean, a lot of people will give all kinds of excuses why they can't make disciples. I don't have the right personality, or I don't know how to talk so well, or my job, my career, my this, my that. And we all can make all the excuses. The question is, are we as a church willing, are you individually willing to change to make disciples? If you want to get to an agapeo level of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how you get there? By making disciples. When you start loving the people Jesus loves, then it creates within you a love for the Lord who loves those people. The saddest people in a church is a church full of people who won't make disciples. You know why it's sad? Because they are not totally agapeoing the Lord. They love him like a friend, but that is as far as they will go. And this was the lesson Jesus was trying to teach Peter. You want to get to agapeo? When you start loving them the way I love them, you'll start loving me in the same way. But Peter's going to require a radical change of heart. And Peter makes that change eventually. And the question is for us as a church, are we going to make that change? And if you and I will not allow the Lord to use us to make disciples, then we fail him as his disciples. Are we just going to play church or be the church? Are we going to make disciples or just make more duties for people to follow? So Jesus said to Peter, "Shepherd my sheep." He was reminding Peter of his new role, his new future role. And guess what? Surprise, 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 like Gomer Pyle. The Lord is reminding you and he's reminding me today, our goal individually and as a church is to make disciples. Let's go back to John 21. It says this in verse 17. "And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" If your spouse or your parents or your siblings were to ask you three times, "Do you love me?" you would be grieved also. Peter is grieved because he knows the Lord knows his heart. And the best he can give Jesus in that moment is a friendship level kind of love. He's not to the agapeo, the sacrificial, total commitment, all in kind of love. And so after the third time, Peter is grieved. Because he's grieved because he knows he's not there. He wants to be there, but he's not there. And I imagine many of you in here, you want to get there. You really want to love the Lord that way. The way you do it is start making disciples. When we love the people that the Lord loves the way he loves them, we will start loving him in the same way. Peter was struggling. You ever been confronted by your spouse? They're mad at you. Or if you're young, have you ever been confronted by your parents? Are you happy with that? I mean, when your wife or husband comes in and says, "I need to talk to you," you sit there and go, "Oh, honey, sure. What's on your mind?" You can tell by their voice, you can tell by their face, this is not going to be a great conversation. But it is a conversation you must have. This is a conversation Jesus must have with Peter now, because the expectancy of the church is dependent upon Peter starting to make those changes now. So when Jesus told Peter, tend his sheep, he's reminding him, as he's reminding us, as we make disciples, we're to feed them with biblical truth and make sure we do not cause them to stumble in their faith by our own failures. I've had so many people as a pastor, when I am sharing my faith with them, says the reason I don't go to church, I just know too many Christians. They're just hypocritical. And there are times we are going to blow it. There are times we're going to make mistakes. And the world out there isn't bothered by we make mistakes. What they're bothered by is we won't owe up to them. We won't apologize for them. And so they judge the Lord based on us, and we cause them to stumble. In 1992, the Texas Educational Bureaucracy reviewed and approved a new set of history textbooks for the public school system. Texas then spent over $20 million to buy these history books. They went into the school system, and a group of parents began going through these history books to see how accurate the information was. The parents alone found 231 errors, including some major whoppers, such as the new approved history books, where they said that Napoleon actually won the battle at Waterloo. President Trump was accused of dropping the bomb, atomic bomb, on Korea. General Douglas MacArthur was told leading the anti-communist campaign in the 1950s, and if you're a history student, you know that was not him, that was Joe McCarthy. They found 231 errors alone in these history books. They said that President Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves in 1963. The parents found more and more. Finally sat down with the Board of Education to go over these, who, after extensive months and months of evaluation, together they found over 5,200 historical errors. So they appealed to Prentice Hall, Houlton Miffin, Reinhardt, and Winston Publishers. And so the publishers, here's how they responded in the newspaper with the questions about all these mistakes. They literally said this: except for the errors, everyone agreed that these were the finest textbooks that have ever been printed and seen. Before we go make disciples, we have to let the truth of this word expose our need to change. As a church, we need to change and start making disciples. You want to prove to the Lord you love him? Start making disciples. Most churches get so caught up in all kinds of stuff that's frivolous that doesn't even matter. You know that churches literally split over choosing the color carpet. And we wonder why the world doesn't want anything to do with us. We get in arguments over things that don't matter. In the long run, eternally, what really matters eternally is, are we going to make disciples? That's what matters. It doesn't mean that what you do here in terms of service is not important. It is. It is. But on top of that, who are you personally discipling? Who are you helping to grow in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ? So Jesus' point to Peter was, if you really love me, then you'll make disciples, Peter. Peter, just start where you are right now in that level of love for me, that friendship love. Do what I've called you to do, and that love will grow and grow and grow to become agapeo. And what Jesus said to Peter is saying to you, and he's saying to me. See, the problem with Peter is that he'd come to believe that he was still the rock. When Jesus is saying, no, you're not the rock, you're just crumbling sandstone. And so Jesus goes back, starts where Peter was and is, and encourages him and shows him how to get to where he needs to be. Simon, do you love me? Simon, for those who are new in the faith, will you help them grow and mature in their faith? Will you protect them, guard them, keep them from stumbling, being led false lies and false theology? I've gone on to write my own paraphrase here, what Jesus probably said to Peter. It's just my paraphrase. You can take it or leave it. All right, Peter, the best you can offer me is deep, affectionate friendship love. I'm glad to hear you use the word affection, because we both know at this moment in your life, if you were to say you have an unwavering, committed love for me, you'd just be bragging like the old Peter used to be. Simon, son of John, let's start where you are. And if you're not making disciples, Southside, just start where you are. Don't beat yourself up that you haven't been doing it. Just start where you are. Make a commitment today to start making disciples. The text says this third time Jesus' question brought grief to Peter, and I think for several reasons. One, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? I think second, Peter knew he didn't love him on that level. Three times, Peter denied the Lord. I don't know him. I'll just tell you the truth. I'm not one of his disciples. I swear on my grave, God help me. God strike me dead. I don't know him. Three times he denied the Lord. So Jesus comes back with three questions. Do you love me? For each of those denials. And the Bible says that when Peter denied the Lord that third time, the rooster, and I shared with you in a previous sermon, that meant a Roman trumpet, that's what it's called, the rooster crow, sounded the changing of the guard. When that rooster crowed, it says that Peter looked up, and the Bible is so honest here. It says he looked up and Jesus was looking at him, and it says their eyes met. And Peter went off and bitterly wept because he'd been so bragging, I will never, ever deny you. I will die for you. And the reality of what Jesus had shared to him hit him, and he crumbled. He melted. He fell into a deep ravine. He went head first. Jesus loved this rock, even with his failures, even with his denials. And guess what? With your failures, with your denials, with your blunders, with your sins, he loves you too. So Jesus has met them on the shore of Galilee. We saw last week, he's got some fish cooking. He's got some bread. And I asked you last week, you know, it says he was using charcoal. I'm like, well, where did he get the charcoal? Where did he get the fish? Did he just say, fish, come out of the water. Boop, and they came in his hands. I don't know. The Bible didn't tell us. Where did he get the bread? But that wasn't the point of the story. The point was Jesus was using food to have a conversation. He wanted to have this honest conversation with Peter. He wanted to feed him more than bread and fish. He wanted Peter to start loving him as the bread of life unconditionally so that he would go and be fishers of men. When I think about this, there's a lot of things Jesus could have said to Peter. He could have said to Peter, we need to have a talk. Are you really sorry for denying me three times? No, Jesus didn't do that. He could have said, Peter, have you truly repented of the sin of denying me? He didn't. Or Peter, are you willing to apologize to me in front of these men because you boasted in front of them you would never do that? No, he didn't do that. Peter, will you promise never to be unfaithful to me again? No, Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, Peter, do you love me? And if you do, start where you are and grow into that agapeo for me. For example, if you're being unfaithful to your spouse, it's because you don't love the Lord. If you're a student and you're cheating on your test and on your papers, it's because you don't love the Lord. If you lose your anger and your temper, you mistreat your spouse or your family that way, it's because you don't love the Lord. You don't love him agapeo. You may love him friendship-wise, but you're not at agapeo. And God is pushing Peter out of this ravine to get back on his feet and start running again. And what he wants us to do is get to Matthew 22:37, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So the third time, Jesus says to Peter, tend my sheep. Again, Jesus could have said a lot of things to Peter there. He could have said, go build my church. He could have said, evangelize the world. He could have said, train leaders for the future. Pray every day after I'm gone. He could have said, memorize scripture regularly. Be an example to church. Come up with buildings, budgets, and bylaws. He doesn't do that. The most important thing to Jesus right then, would Peter tend the sheep? Would he take care of the sheep? Now, being a disciple will involve all these other things we do here. It will, but that's not the main objective of the church. The main objective of the church is to make disciples. It's not enough to get people into church. We got to get them into Christ. Do you realize there is a big difference in being in church and being in Christ? There's a big difference. A lot of people who attend church, they're just in church. They come to church, but they're not really in Christ. And what God wants with Peter is to get him from just being a disciple of his to becoming a disciple of others. It's not just enough to say, you are my disciple, Peter. You got to start making disciples. So Peter is broken. And Jesus said, let me help you get out of the ravine. You've head jumped forward in. I love what A.W. Tozer says. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has broken him deeply. So as I wrap up, I want to give you three ways God can help us get from our brokenness. And what are those characteristics of brokenness that God can use in our life so that we become makers of disciples? Being broken means having the realization that Jesus Christ knows the whole sum about you and he still loves you unconditionally. There is not anything in your heart, your mind, your past, your present, your future God doesn't already know. He knows everything about you, every thought, whether if it's good or bad, righteous or unrighteous. David writes this in Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I'm rested home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. There's nothing hidden from the Lord in your life. Every evil, sinful thought you have, he knows it. And guess what? He still loves you unconditionally. And he is still saying to you, in spite of that, would you still join me? And let's make disciples. That's the gospel. It's not a gospel of condemnation. It's a gospel of encouragement. There are no surprises with God. In my life as a pastor for 40 years, I've seen people do all kinds of crazy, sinful things, and people in the church go, well, I never saw that coming. Do you think that when you sin, the Lord's up there going, Gabriel, I didn't see that coming. Gabriel, look at that. That's horrible. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. I don't think I can use them anymore. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no surprises with God. And Peter, even through his denials, the bitter tears of his confession, that began the birth of growth to get from failure to faithfulness. Jesus Christ knew everything about Peter, and he knows everything about you and me. And it's possible, if he was here today, he'd give you a name change. He changed Peter. He changed Simon or Cephas to Peter, Petros, rock. He might change your name to merciful, compassionate, sincere, studious, caring, teachable, visionary, slow to anger, as you begin your growth with him. God will take what is broken in your life and use it for his glory. Here's the second characteristic of brokenness. Being broken means understanding that unless there's a supernatural change, you will never resemble the character of Christ. There are people who attend church every Sunday. They hear sermon after sermon, but they walk out the door the same way they walked in, unchanged. Coming to the church will no more make you a disciple than walking into your garage will make you a car. There has to be a change and a desire to change. We have to understand God is not interested in being very polished people with all the edges rubbed off. And I don't really care how moral or upstanding or educated you were before you became a Christian. You were a sinner. We're all sinners. I don't care how clean your driving record is. Some of you have never had a speeding ticket. I can't say that. My first speeding ticket was when I was 20 years old, driving a church bus. Yes. Do you know how embarrassing that was? A church bus. The state trooper said, son, what are you doing? I don't know. Trying to get home. There has to be a transformation. Years ago, Hollywood came out with some movies that kids loved. I liked them. They were called Transformers. How many of you remember that? Remember the Transformers? You know, Optimus Prime, Bumblebee, Megatron, all those. And then toy makers said, hey, we could make toys out of this and make a lot of money. Kids love it. They could shape these toys all in all kinds of different things and characters and vehicles. In other words, you could take what you had and transform it into something else. That's Paul's point in Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosis. Go through this metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word perfect there is the Greek word teleos. It means maturing. God knows you're not going to stop sinning. So he says, keep working towards maturity. See, our problem in growing up spiritually is that we're really not convinced we're sinners. I hear people describe themselves, well, I'm a good Christian. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, there are none that are good. Paul says in Romans 3, there are none that are good. There's not a one of us in this room that is good according to God's standard. We're not good, but we are graced. And there is a difference. Because there's been this radical transformation in our life of us moving from where we are to where he wants us to be. So we all need to stop making excuses and take responsibility for our sins, our flaws, our failures, our lack of loving God with all our heart, and then start making disciples. A lot of people today don't take personal responsibility for their sins and their failures. I've told you this, I'll tell you again. In our house, when Audrey comes to me and talks to me about something I've done or said, I get defensive. I puff up like a puffer fish. Now, I know none of you ever get defensive with your spouse, do you? You sit there and you say, thank you, sweetheart, for telling me that. I'll work on changing that so I become more like Christ. But I needed it, even though I didn't want it. Years ago, there was this classic TV commercial about clothes dishwasher detergent called Whisk. How many of you remember Whisk? All right, we're all dating ourselves here. And this commercial had this wife. Her husband would come home from work, and he had a white shirt, and he had this ring around the collar. Remember that? Ring around. And it showed in the commercial her scrubbing with a toothbrush, trying to get that ring out, that ring out, that ring out, and scrubbing. And she'd think she'd do it. She'd wash it, dry it, and she'd fold it all up, iron it, put it in a suitcase because he had to go on another trip. As soon as she slammed the suitcase, it popped back up, and it went, ring around the collar. So she'd go wash it, scrub it. And this went through this, ring around the collar, ring around the collar, ring around the collar. A Christian author writing saw that commercial and he says, you know, the ad never asked the obvious question. Why in the world doesn't her husband ever wash his neck? Years ago, social services published on their website some of the strangest requests for help they'd ever gotten. One person sent in a request, I cannot get sick pay and I have 6 children. Can you tell me why? Another said, I'm glad to report that my husband, who is missing, was found dead. That's a swell wife. This one said, unless I get the money you sent my husband, I will be forced to live an immortal life. In accordance with your instructions, I've given birth to twins in the enclosed envelope. And my point is, a lot of people don't want to take responsibility for where they are. Peter is finally taking responsibility for where he was and where he failed. If you want Jesus Christ to help you grow, you got to be willing to take responsibility for your own sins, your own failures, and stop pointing your fingers at others. Most people in the church don't want to do that. They can easily point out what they don't like in somebody else, but they don't look at what's wrong with themselves. We have to be willing to allow the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to expose our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, and stop making excuses for them. Peter finally stops making excuses. He owes up to it. He takes responsibility for it. I blew it. I blew it, Lord. I'm not going to brag anymore. I'm not going to boast anymore. All I can give you right now is friendship, love, as far as I can go. You know what the Lord said? That's good enough. I'll start where you are. Here's a third characteristic of brokenness. Being broken means being overwhelmed by your failure and at the same time his faithfulness and being humbled by your total lack, at the same time his total love. There's this sense of where we have to realize that we need to be overwhelmed by our failure that we do sin, but also overwhelmed with humility that even though we may not have the amount of love we want to give to the Lord, He has that love for us. After 20 years of blindness, George Matheson wrote these words for a hymn. O love that cannot let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow, may richer, fuller be. Peter was broken, but the good news is he's now commissioned. Did he learn compassion? Did he learn concern for others? Oh, yes. The man who had earlier said, I don't know about these other fellows. They will deny you. I will never deny you. I'll die for you. Did he change? Look at 1 Peter 5. He writes, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He got it. That's another way of saying, the Lord Jesus Christ gives grace to those who've been broken. Some of you recognize the name of Chuck Colson. He was part of the Nixon staff during President Nixon's stay as President of the United States. But he got caught up in the Watergate scandal. And because of his role in that scandal, he was sent to prison. And while he was in prison, he came to know Jesus Christ. And after he was released, he started what's called prison fellowship, reaching inmates. But here's what he writes in his book. The real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one experience in which I could not glory for His glory. Peter never grows proud again. He never goes back and says, sure, I was unfaithful back then, Lord, but now I'm the rock. He never does that. The last thing he writes, the end of his epistle in 1 Peter 3:18 is this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. You see, Peter's failure was not fatal. He learned from his brokenness. And when he was finally broken, he came to eventually understand what Jesus meant in agapeo. Did he grow in that? Yes. He went from phileo, friendship love, to agapeo. He got there. How? By choosing to make disciples. Broken people are the special ones that get God's biggest attention because they know they failed. And when they repent and they come remorseful through humility, they're the ones that God loves to use the greatest. He's the one like the disciples. He wants to have a charcoal fire and just have some conversation with him. Some of you recognize the name of Spurgeon. He was a British preacher. He said this, we are at our spiritual best. We are shipwrecked on the island of God's sovereignty. I want to close with the words of a preacher author named Vance Havner. He writes this, God uses broken things. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is the broken soil that produces a crop. It is the broken clouds that give rain. It is the broken bread that gives strength. It is Peter bitterly weeping who returns to greater power and use by God than ever. God uses broken things. In Southside, he'll use you if you let him. Let's pray.